You know, chasing after your own success, pursuing your own survival, makes you old. But when you devote yourself, when you devote your resources, when you devote your energy, when you devote your hope to the success and the flourishing of your children, their children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the children of the world, do you know what that makes you? An elder. So do we want to get old merely interested in our own survival, our own success? Or do we want to be, really in many ways, what the world needs? An elder. Where we are concerned with the well-being and the flourishing and the goodness of not only the children that are here today, but the children that will be here tomorrow.
Bless you.
Bless you. Bless you again. One of the things I often hear people say, we need more young people in the church. In order for the church to survive, we need young people in the church. Here's my concern with that. That's the fastest way to get old, that attitude. Because we treat those young folks as if they were somehow fuel for the church to survive, and we consume them. A very different approach would be, how can we create spaces of grace where children and their children and their children can flourish, where their faith can be developed, where perhaps we can learn from them rather than imposing what we think should be onto them. I have good news. The good news is, I don't think the church is dying. There's a whole lot of statistics that would suggest it is. I don't think the church is dying. I actually think we're in the midst, right smack dab in the midst of a once in an era spiritual shift. One could even argue the last one was maybe 500 years ago. Somebody sent me a picture. They're currently touring Europe, and they sent me this picture. I don't know if you have it up on there. The church behind, it's actually a cathedral, is 700 years old. So right in front of, this is in Belgium, right in front of that cathedral, they're selling energy drinks. I thought this was a great kind of juxtaposition. So I don't think the church is dying as much as we're in the midst of this once in an era spiritual shift. Because what's happening is, the fastest growing affiliation is none, N-O-N-E, or done. But yet the statistics and the stories will tell you, many young folks are no longer finding the church as they've been fed it to be nurturing and nourishing, but their sense of spirituality and their desire for spirituality and their heart for spirituality has never been stronger. So will we get old by just simply trying to seek our own survival, trying to save the institution? Or will we become elders, creating space for children and their children to flourish and to know themselves as God's beloved? Which may be different than the way we understand that or have come to understand that. So, I just had a birthday, and so I realized I'm 1 year further away from having any kind of credibility speaking for millennials. So I've invited Morgan to join me. She's closer than I am. And we're going to share a little bit. Brian McLaren said, you know this once in an era shift, spiritual shift that's happening? He says it's taking three forms. kind of this, he calls it a migration. There's three movements taking place right now. And one movement is, he calls a spiritual movement. And that's a movement away from the institution, away from the church, being solely focused on getting the correct beliefs, trying to get everybody to believe the right things. And there's a, you know, you can only get in the door if you believe what I believe. And he says there's a shift now away from a focus on getting the right beliefs to a focus on this whole enterprise as a way of life, a way of love, a way of love reflected in Jesus. So how do you see that shift, that migration?
Yeah, that's definitely in the works. I was sharing with the earlier service that in 8 hours, there'll be a whole bunch of folks in Heritage Hall that some of them have even told me at our TAP service, you know, this is really my last stop. This is my last try at this whole church thing, and then I'm just going to be happy with the New York Times and a beer or a cup of coffee or, you know, whatever their Sunday might hold. And so that's been really interesting to be a part of this with the TAP community. But this fall, we've been spending a lot of time with those folks at TAP, kind of rereading the Bible from a different perspective. And a lot of the reasons some of those folks are, like, almost done with their church experience is because they grew up in contexts where they were really hurt by kind of that phenomenon of, like, you have to believe just the right thing. This is what the Bible says, nothing different than that. So that it's been really, really harmful. But we've been involved in these conversations around what would it look like to reread the Bible as the people we are now in a faith that's perhaps more spacious than what we grew up with. And so we were having this dialogue one night, and it got a little tense. Sometimes that happens. And as a facilitator of this dialogue, I was getting more and more nervous because these two people just had different ideas about how we were reading this particular story from Scripture, and we didn't resolve it, which is part of the beauty, actually, of where I think faith has headed, is that we're more concerned with embodying a community that loves each other than getting just the right answer and everybody agreeing at the end of the day. A lot of times, we'll go to dinner after TAP, and so one of those people involved in that kind of disagreement was at dinner, and another person, the other person involved, normally doesn't come to dinner at all. She has to get home. But we're sitting at dinner, and she stops by. She just swings by Perea, and she comes, and she just gives this guy a big hug and says, I know we don't see quite eye to eye, but I love you. And I am so glad that we're a part of the TAP community together. And so it's that kind of embodied love that's really more important to the rising generations, I think, than getting it right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Brian McLaren, again, talks about rather than call ourselves church, what would shift and be different if we called ourselves schools of love or studios of love? I mean, think of an art studio. If it's an art studio as opposed to an art gallery, an art studio, you wouldn't just sit and passively listen to someone talk or look at a painting. You'd be invited to participate. You would paint yourself. You'd learn about painting. You would experience painting. Think of yoga, a yoga studio. Wouldn't be a whole lot of fun or beneficial to sit there and listen to somebody tell you what yoga might be like or should be like, or what you should get out of that while you sit there passively. You actually participate. And in the participation, somehow you are changed in mind, body, spirit. I think sometimes, you know, Jesus said, love one another. Have we really taught each other how to do that? You know, what if we became a school of love? That we actually learned how to embody the love that was in Jesus.
You could even say we're going to saint ourselves.
Yes.
No? All right.
One quick thing. So in the first service, Eileen Heaton, who leads the music there, told me this beautiful, beautiful story of when she was in a cathedral and the priest walked down the center aisle and looked everybody in the eye and then came back and looked at everybody and said, what does it feel like to count yourself as one of the saints. And then I immediately followed that by holding up the the halo. Didn't quite have the same sacred feel.
You'll get
the
it
second,
later.
And maybe that's part of the shift. The second shift that Brian McLaren's talks about is the shift from, he calls it a theological shift. And it's a shift away from God as a supreme being over there, violent, full of judgment, angry, wrathful, to understanding God as spirit and spirit at work in the world, spirit that we witnessed in Jesus that's actually moving and participating and is active in the world today. Mm. How do you see or experience that movement?
Yeah. I mean, lots of ways, but I particularly think of our teenagers, and those of you that are in the room, you can fact check me. But I've worked with students where, actually a group of mine from Seattle went to school at a high school that had been protested by a much more conservative church at one point. And they came to me and we were having a conversation around, frankly, their discomfort with being labeled as Christian. They wouldn't self-identify as Christians. And I said, what's that about? Just tell me what's your process behind coming to that conclusion? And they said, well, like if we say we're Christians, then we say that we're kind of like those people who are protesting our friends, or we're saying we're really boring. And I was like, thanks for that. And I started to talk with them about what would it look like to imagine that God is actually this embodied person of Jesus, this kind of this revolutionary historical person who embodies all of God's dream for humanity. What if that's more what it means to be a Christian, is to follow in the way of this radical peacemaker rather than getting kind of hung up on this idea of this angry God who judges, or maybe just being bored out of your mind. But yeah, it was really compelling to them to think about that third option of what it would mean to follow in the way of Jesus.
Which in many ways I think flows on to the third shift. If we're in the midst of this spiritual shift that Brian McLaren talks about, he says it's a shift away from organized religion to organizing religion. Because he says organized religion tends to organize around the wrong things, like getting your beliefs right and making sure everybody's respectable and all of those sorts of things. What if we were an organizing religion, organizing ourselves to overcome poverty, to heal the planet, to address injustice and suffering, to address people's woundedness and need for healing? So what's your perspective on that shift?
I mean, I think honestly that's the only way we matter moving forward, to be really straightforward. When I talk to people, whether they're 20-somethings or 30-somethings or 40-somethings or 70-somethings at TAP, or if they're teenagers at BYC, the thing that really matters to them is that if they're gonna do this following in the way of Jesus thing, is that it would actually matter to the world. There's much more of a focus on asking the question, like, what is good news here and now, and how do we participate in making that a reality, rather than any concern around doctrine or those kinds of things that kind of tend to divide. There's more of a focus on, gosh, how do we bring more inclusion, more togetherness, more of a sense that we're together in this to be a force for good. And so I've seen that, like at TAP we have this board, and this is part of our communion liturgy, but it's just a bulletin board, and on one side, so you can kind of, during this time, you can have communion, you can light candles and pray, you can just kind of sit and take in the music or sing, and it's this beautiful time. But one of the really important facets of that for us is that we have this bulletin board, and on one side it says, here's what I have to offer. And it's just wide open for the community to say, here's what I have to offer. And their information is on there. And then on the other side, it can say, here's a request I have of this community. Here's something I could use some help with. And in that way, we are seeking to actually be good news in each other's lives. And it ranges from like, I mean, the first week we put it up, somebody was able to get a queen bed frame they really needed, which is real and good news in a lot of senses. And in other ways, it's been like, wow, I could really just use someone to go for a walk with. And we're trying to be good news in each other's lives.
We make things so complex. I mean, part of what I heard you saying that is part of the shift is just a real focus to what does it mean to be good news to each other? What does it mean to be good news in Bend? What does it mean to be good news for the world? I mean, I love these chain links. That's you're doing awesome. A great job.
You're doing amazing.
And I think about it, I really mean it. We're standing here because of the goodness of folks for the last 114 years. I'm humbled by that, incredibly humbled by that. But part of what's waiting for us is not an either or, but a both and. How will we make room for her goodness to be affirmed, expressed, celebrated? Are we simply wanting to get young people in the church so we survive? Or are we really wanting to figure out a way that her children will flourish and come to know themselves as the beloved children of God they are and come to be a force for good? You know, the world is dark, waiting for the light that is you. So maybe it's not being so worried and concerned and consumed about trying to save the church, but together being a force for good, to join with God in saving the world. Soren Kierkegaard said, for all that has been, thanks. For all that is yet to be, yes. I want to invite you to join us in this little litany that we'll say together on this Commitment Sunday. We will not be overcome by evil as we embody our faith.
We overcome evil with good.
As we remember our goodness.
We overcome evil with good.
As we join with God in the restoration of all things.
We overcome evil with good.
Friends, you are the goodness the world is waiting for.
Together, we recommit ourselves to being a force for good.
This morning's offering will be received.
You are awesome at that. Good job.
And as the offering is received, if any kids have a chain or have been working on a chain, feel free to bring it up.
Friends, would you pray with me? God, we dedicate these gifts, even as we dedicate our very lives, that they and that we might go forth into the world truly as a force for good. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Thank you.
As we come to this table, I'm going to name the names of those who have passed from this life, who are part of this community of faith, who have passed from this life to more life since this very time 1 year ago. So as I name their names and a bell is rung, you might be mindful of those saints that you remember and celebrate as we celebrate that we are forever kind of bound together by God's eternal love. Ken Cushman, Wayne Boone, Georgia Gallagher, Mary Long, Dick Myers, John Nasham, Agnes Pearson, Evelyn Phillips, Vivian Raycraft, Eileen Schmidt, Gary Stell, for all of these saints, O God, and the saints that we name in our hearts, we give you thanks for their goodness. We give you thanks that the spirit of their goodness remains. We give you thanks that we are one with them in your love, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, we come to this table of grace, and you're invited. If you've been here 1,000 times, or this is your first time, this grace welcomes you. If your faith is really strong today, or you're kind of wondering who has pulled the rug out from underneath you, you're welcome to share in these gifts. If you're absolutely clear what the right answer is on the theological exam as to what the bread and the cup mean, you're welcome. You have no idea, but you're hungry and thirsty to know that you're loved. You're welcome.
Friends, would you pray with me? God, as we remember those who have come before us, who are truly saints, as we are mindful of those around us who are saints in our lives, and as we dream and participate in a vision for the future where there would be more and more saints among us, God, that everyone might know that they have a saintly part to play. Remind us of that original good news, which is that you are with us. God, whether we are here this morning heartbroken, grieving, sick, whether we are anxious or depressed or tired, whether we are full of joy and feeling at peace and thrilled about snow, whether we wish the snow had held off a little while longer, God, we trust that you are with us, that you are in our midst, that where our hearts are broken, your heart is broken, that where our hearts are light and full of joy, you celebrate alongside us. God, help us to become more and more the people who are saints in each other's lives, who are showing up for each other, who are with each other in the midst of all life holds. Continue to form us into people who are following in the way of Jesus with gratitude for all that has come, all that has come before us, and with hope and energy and a posture that says yes to all that might come. Help us to be people together who follow in the way of Jesus, even as we pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus gathered his friends around him and he took bread. The first thing he did was he gave thanks. Then he broke the bread and he shared it with his friends and he said, "Eat this. Remember. Remember me. Remember my love." After supper, he poured, in many ways foreshadowing for us the way that he would pour his whole life, his heart, his love into all. And he gave thanks, and he shared, and he said, "This cup represents something new. It's the cup of blessing, the cup of forgiveness, the cup of love. As often as you eat of this bread, drink from this cup, know that I am with you. Know that my spirit of love is with you. And may you be present to my love in such a way that it will change the way you are present in the world." The gifts of God for the beloved children of God. Eat. Be filled today with God's goodness. Drink deep of God's grace, that you might become the presence of that grace in the world. Again, all are welcome to come to this table, and we'll start in the back and come forward and just simply take a piece of bread and dip it into the cup. And if you're not able to come forward, if you just kind of let yourself be known, and there are ushers in the back, and they will bring bread and cup to you. But I would ask the servants of God to come forward, that God's beloved children might be served.